So let's read this together. Now that we've had a primer to go through it. My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there's a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. We'll continue our conversation about a satisfied mind, and I want to talk about that in a little bit because it's kind of my own term, but we'll discuss it. Actually, it's somebody else's term that I took out of a song a long time ago, but I want to talk about freedom in the spirit today. So just think about that as it relates to you personally. What have you experienced? What kind of images come to your mind in your life as far as being free in the spirit? And I'd like you to turn over to John chapter 8. I've got several passages to look at here. And there's a song on Pulse that we're playing. It's called "This Is What Freedom Feels Like." And every time I listen to the song when I'm in the car or whatever, I think about this this particular concept, and I think about that song, and I think about, well, what does freedom feel like? What is the experience of freedom? And I don't know how to get it any more clear than looking at the Master's words, as always, on everything. But John chapter 8, verse 31, one of the great freedom passages in the Scripture. So when you think about freedom, you know, Galatians is important, and there are a lot of images all the way through the Scriptures, but right here is the core of what Jesus is trying to explain about freedom. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, so these were the Jews who had received him and were believing in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So he lays out real clearly that belief is the beginning, and then continuing in his word is what determines whether or not you're a true follower, a true disciple. So to continue in my word, you're truly disciples of mine. And if that process is complete, you will know the truth, verse 32, and the truth will make you free. So the freedom, and we're going to talk about this a little bit in a couple of passages here, but the idea that God is in the process of setting us free is more the biblical picture than the idea that we are set free by God. There is a judicial thing that happens, and we are made free by God, but we are find ourselves in the process of being made free by the Lord God. Then they answered him, wait a minute. You know, the passage started with we're Jews. We're Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anybody. We don't even need to become free. Why do you even say we need to become free? We've already been set free. This is a common human argument that you can find in a lot of different religious writings and a lot of different perspectives, including the modern ones. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So even though sin impacts us in this world, like the passage we were looking at earlier, we're sons. Sons remain forever. So while sin may have its way with the world and might have its way in our lives, it doesn't change the fact that we are God's sons and daughters. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This is what true freedom is. So he's just described what that is. If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. You will experience the truth. You will apply the truth as you experience what we just looked at in Galatians, and that truth will make you free. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're trying to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I've seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you've heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You were doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, you were born entirely of fornication, of illicit sexual relationship. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. And then he goes on to explain that your father is the devil. Your father may be Abraham, but your father is the devil. Why? Because they had not been able to receive the word of Jesus and walk in it. They were still following what the devil's prescription was for the deliverance of their soul. So what I understand from this passage, and it's kind of like the first principle I wanted to look at today, is that if you want to be free, the Word of God and continuing in the Word of God, first you've got to know it, right? But then you've got to continue in it. Well, what does that mean? That means in the wrestling process of self-righteousness that we were talking about from the Galatians passage, or God-righteousness, we are able to embrace God in the midst of the trials that we experience. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 verse... Actually, 14 is the beginning of the paragraph. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So he wanted to render powerless the hold that we're discussing, that we're talking about here. That was the goal of Jesus. And might free, or set free, those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now, the fear of death is one of the major motivators for slavery for the human race. It's trying to avoid death because of the fear of inevitability. It's the lack of experiencing a true hope because of either a lack of faith or a misplaced faith. And the fear of death is something that you and I have been delivered from. And that's a wonderful, wonderful gift. So you think about it that, you know, if you walk out and you get in your car and you drive out and get on the highway here, get out onto the interstate, and somebody comes around, or one of those trucks comes, it's really kind of scary when you get on over here certain times of the day, and they just barrel through there, and the lanes are kind of like weird out there as far as getting out of their way. You literally need to go about 75 miles an hour just to weave in and get into the traffic without getting whacked. So you leave today, there's moderate traffic, and you get whacked, and your car gets whacked, and you get crushed, and that's it. You're done. Your last day has occurred on the face of the earth. Now, I'm not looking forward to dying, especially if I get whacked by a truck. But I am certainly looking forward to moving on to the next phase of my existence. And because of a lack of fear of death, it forms the basis for all the fears. Okay? So once the fear of death is taken care of, which is why our faith is so important to us. Once the fear of death is taken care of, then all the other fears of our lives can be addressed in relationship to the ultimate fear, which is the fear of death. So freedom feels like feels the way it does because of what it means to be set free by truth. It also means because of the absence of fear, freedom replaces fear with the absence of fear. Not only the absence of fear, but also the presence of hope, which we'll talk about in a second here. So turn over to Galatians chapter 5. So this is just like there's a lot of passages and a lot of examples of freedom in the scriptures, and I'm sure you can think of your own. I'm just trying to bring some of those to the forefront today and stimulate our thinking about it. And I think we'll just look at the one verse here, chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Okay? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now look at the bottom of the slide. There's a really cool psalm we're not going to have time to look at today. And there's also that passage in Isaiah 61 that Jesus quotes in the synagogue in Luke 4. Remember, he pulls it out, Isaiah the prophet's handed to him, and he talks about all the different things that he has come to do. And one of them is to set the captives free. So it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He didn't just set us free to miss the penalty of death. He set us free so that we can enjoy what it means to live an unencumbered free life, like that passage, other passage in Galatians that we were looking at. So God's hope is that we would understand, and my hope is that you would understand, is that you were set free for the purpose of freedom. And if living in freedom is a part of the life of faith, it is certainly a lighter part of the battle. And we talked a couple weeks ago about the armor, and we've talked about different aspects of the battle, and we've talked about walking into the battle and how we have to be ready for it. Well, part of being ready to battle is to be free. You know, when your mind and when your heart and when your body are burdened by things that, you know, kind of grab your attention, it's pretty difficult to be free. But God set us apart so that we could be free. That's why he set it free. It was for freedom that he set us free. So part of my goal in life is to try to live every day as freely as I know how to live. Now, does that mean that I don't experience what that Galatians passage is talking about? No, I experience it all the time. My selfishness is always before me. But I'm always filled with these choices or presented with these choices about, am I going to live free or am I going to live in bondage? And the context of this passage right here is in the context of returning to religion and hoping that religion, but it's a broader principle that he's trying to explain here. It basically, and I wrote it up here on as I was doing some word studies, it basically means to stand firm from subjugation, from being subjugated. You know what that means. You know, it's when you're oppressed by something and then you're subjugated. You're like pulled in and made to be a slave. And that's the idea here. God does not want us to be slaves. He wants us to be free and to experience freedom in him. Flip over to Romans 7. And I love this passage, like many passages. I love it for its spiritual and human honesty. And I can really relate to what's here. Romans 7, verse 24. Actually, go up to verse 21. Let's look at the paragraph. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So this is another description of what we're talking about. And Paul's saying, I get it. I understand it. I understand where you live, Dave. I understand what you experience, Dave, because I see the principle that there is evil within me, the one who wishes to do good, as the passage goes on to explain. But here's the cool part. Not only is he identifying with us, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So it was for freedom that we have been set free. Well, who is going to set us free? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin, I am still, by the grace of Jesus Christ, being set free to be able to live freely. Now, at this point, you know, I think that I haven't experienced a very free week, but I've experienced a liberated week. You know, do you have weeks where you are fighting more? There might be circumstances or issues. In fact, if you read the post that Bernie and I did, talked about what a great feeling it is when you've been under it for a while and something is released. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever felt that before? Just that idea that you press on and you press on and you press on, and then when that gets taken away for whatever reason, whatever it might be, that's the kind of freedom that's being discussed here. And, you know, it's not just so much the fact that we're given the gift of freedom, we're also given the blessing of the release from bondage. So as we're released from bondage, whatever that bondage might be, then we are free to enjoy the freedom that's been given to us because God is always our advocate trying to set us free. So those are just some of the emotions or feelings related to freedom. And I mentioned at the beginning that I wanted to talk a little bit about a satisfied mind. And I really spent some time meditating and thinking about this because, you know, it's out of a Bob Dylan song. You know, I think when he was in his Christian phase, he went through and he wrote a song about having a satisfied mind, and there's not one man in 10 who has a satisfied mind. And I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, this is good. And then I felt bad when Bob Dylan must not have made the money he wanted to make in Christian music or whatever, and then he moved on to the next phase of his life. But I thought about that whole idea about a satisfied mind and what he was trying to get at in his poetic, philosophical perspective. And I almost like it better than the word peace. And the reason I like it better than the word peace is such like a overused, like Christian word, you know? Peace, you know, experience the peace of God, the peace that passes all human understanding. I mean, I realize that those concepts are really important, but it's easy for the word to go flying by. And so that's why I've adopted the idea of having a satisfied mind, because I know that if I have peace, then I'm experiencing a satisfied mind. So I asked myself the question this week, when is my mind satisfied? And I'd like you to ask yourself that question. We can look at it in principle, but every story is a different story here. And we all have different burdens, and we all have different things that weigh us down and that are trying to rob us of our joy and to rob us of our peace. You know what they are. You're experiencing them right now. You're managing them right now, whether it's a physical thing or a mental thing or a circumstantial thing. There are so many things that keep us from experiencing what it means to be free. And yet, it was for this purpose that God set us free, to be free. So to get a hold of that, I think, is important. So as I contemplated that, I thought about what kind of unlocks that door for me. And the biggest thing that I have found is confidence in the truth. When I am confident that I'm hearing the truth. My life might not look like it's a totally truthful life, but when I'm confident that I know the truth, or that I've searched the scriptures, or as Jesus said, continued in the scriptures, when I've continued in the scriptures and came to a specific conclusion, whatever I'm experiencing as far as my current part of my walk, whenever I'm confident in truth, I can take the truth as a tool, as a weapon, like the sword of the Spirit, and I can apply it to the situation, and it can set me free. And so confidence in truth is a big part. And so that's why I've always encouraged you to think about your own personal knowledge of the scriptures and your own personal ability to access the scriptures. You know, what's your ability to, when a circumstance comes up, not just to run through a theological set of answers or whatever, but when you experience something, are you able to access the scriptures and bring them in, or are they closed off? Do you exhaust everything else before you go to the scriptures? And confidence in truth is a big part of having a satisfied mind, because life is constantly filled with conflict. There are always things that are presenting before us that are conflicted and are not working out the way that we would have hoped they would have worked out. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And it really is amazing how the different themes are woven together in the scriptures. I know you've heard that from me for a long time. That just gets more abundantly clear to me as I get older. There's just like these themes that are woven in. So you might be looking at verses that you've seen before, but it might have a bunch of themes that are woven into it. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So if I want to have a satisfied mind, I need to be confident in the truth, but I also need to experience a good and a generous conscience. Well, where does conscience matter? It matters in my relationships. And what I just read describes how you bring a satisfied mind to bear on the relationships in life around you, which is how we experience a lot of true peace. It was cool when I looked at this and looked at the words that we're talking about here, and I put it in parentheses here. It's like we're being umpired toward the prize. There's two parts of the word there, and it's like there's a prize that we're being drawn toward, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, you know, the prize of being free. But right alongside of that is the picture of an umpire. And I was thinking about that when I watch sports, but I was watching a baseball game the other day, and I was enjoying it. I watch about two a year, maybe three a year. We're going to go to Kansas City and see a game here in a week or two. I enjoy baseball because it was a part of my life, and I was sitting there, I was thinking, what would a baseball game be like without an umpire, without umpires? And, you know, the older I get, the more I look at baseball players, and they're all, like, young, you know, and I'm starting to look at them more and more like they're just, you know, snot-nosed kids, right? Especially when you see how sports people treat each other, you know, and how they act, you know, especially all the things that they're taking anymore, I guess. But the idea, what would it look, what would life look like without an umpire? What would your life look like without an umpire? And what does an umpire do? Well, an umpire knows what the rules are, right? In fact, I can't believe it sometimes. You'll be watching a game or a sport, and they'll pull out some rule, and I'll go, when did they come up with that rule? I've been watching football for 30 years. How did they come up with that? Oh, I'm sorry, 40 years. I've been watching football for, oh, wait, I've been watching football for 50 years, I guess, now that I think about it. But, you know, their job is to understand the rules. And that's really the job of the Spirit. It's not just to say, hey, you're out of here or you're wrong or whatever. It's to compete according to the rules. So we're being umpired by God, you know, so that we can understand what it means to play the game by the rules. Why? So that we can feel good about being rule keepers? You know that's not true. But it's so that we can be free, so that we can play the game, so that we can contribute. Because without it, without the umpire, it would be like total chaos. And so I think what God is inviting us into is this relationship with the Holy Spirit where he wants to be the umpire. He wants to be the one, you know, with the thing like kind of looking over your shoulder and watching the strike zone or whatever. And he wants to be right there and saying, strike or ball, whatever. I got some great impressions I can do of umpires after watching so many years of Little League. I think confidence in truth, experiencing a good conscience, and then what it means to experience a good soul when it comes to other people, which is why this passage, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be a thankful person. Be a thankful Christ follower. Let that word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness and thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, whether it's what you say or how you act, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Because obviously, he's the one that's called us to be free, right? He's the one who's empowered us to be free. Turn over to 1 Timothy. This, I think the context of this is really helpful to us because it's not that we're just living in a time where evangelical faith is being looked at like down the noses of so many people in our culture. But it's because the vain philosophies have really taken root. At least I can't speak in history, but I can really speak for America. And so the vain philosophies have really taken root. And in verse 3, he said, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So this goes back to my point about, you know, having a satisfied mind and having confidence in truth, because what happens is people start erring from the truth. They start saying the truth is this. And if you watch the news at all, it's breathtaking. It's just breathtaking how one thing can be done and another person can say something about it, and how we can just so blatantly misrepresent what's happening. It's just, it's gone to whole new levels. So it's easy to be caught up because we're in that soup. We get involved in myths and speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And this is the pizza day resistance here, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And I was thinking about this, and I was looking at the words again and trying to understand exactly what Timothy was getting across, or Paul was getting across to Timothy. And basically, I came to the conclusion that God's Spirit is trying us to get us connected with the transmission. He's done the transmitting. He's explained it, whether it's through the law or the prophets or whatever, all the foundations through the Gospels and through the letters. He's transmitted everything. What he's trying to do is he's trying to get us to connect with the transmission that he's already made. And as I thought about that, I thought, that's really the challenge of the spiritual life. The challenge of the spiritual life is to not only do things God's way, but experience God's reality. So I ask you the question, do you think God's confident in the truth? Yeah, because he is truth. Do you think God has a good conscience? Oh, yes, he does, because he is good, and there's no one who is good except for God alone. And do you think that God is in complete peace and harmony with even the crazy things that have happened as creation has unfolded? I think he probably is. In fact, I don't think anything that's happening or ever has happened has taken him by surprise. So I'm guessing that God is at perfect peace. So God, through the Spirit, is trying to invite me into what he experiences. He's trying to get me to connect with the transmission as I live in the environment that we were talking about in Romans chapter 7. As I live out in that environment, hello, connect with the transmission. What does the transmission say? And how does the transmission relate to the circumstance that I'm in? And this has basically saved my bacon many, many times over the years, where I have been given the opportunity to be drawn into myths and to be drawn into untruths and to be drawn into unforgiveness and to be drawn into anger. But if I keep going back to the tradition, the transmission, I know what God's reality is. So I don't know if that's helpful to you. I hope it is. Walking in the Spirit is a great concept and idea, and sometimes it's one of those things that I feel like is so lofty that are we just blowing by it? Yeah, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, of course, I kind of feel that way about all the different principles in the scriptures because they're so easy to blow by, not because they're not powerful, but because I am so short-sighted.